Good morning.
Good morning.
So kids are dismissed for kids under construction. So they're heading up. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this morning. Father, we thank you for the truth that we just sang and that we're going to see in your word this morning, that we're more than just conquerors, but that your love is deep, your love is wide, and as soon as we think we've gotten to the edge of that, we realize it goes just further. Help us to understand what that means, especially in the midst of our crisis, our suffering, our moments that we're just not sure what we're supposed to do next, that you have not left us alone. You have not left us to figure it out for ourselves, but that you go before us. Help us to understand what that means and to follow you. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So we're in that season. Thanksgiving, there's already people who are traveling. Every year, the whole entire festivities of it all seem to get earlier and earlier. For instance, the first Black Friday ad I got was the Friday after Halloween. I'm trying to figure out how that worked. But we're on fast forward to put as much in as we possibly can. So I know people are already traveling for Thanksgiving, but you're here. So let me ask you, what are you thankful for? Right now, clearly, I say, what are you thankful for? And the right answer is what? Oh, the right answer is family. It's health. It's my job. It's friends. Maybe you might slide God into that list somewhere. But I guess I could ask the question, are we thankful for, and this is going to be a weird one here, and I'm not saying you should be, I'm just in the greater context, are you thankful for your weakness? Are you thankful for the areas that you're not strong in? And I'm not saying you should be thankful in those, but you shouldn't resent them either. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to be talking about the Spirit and what the Spirit does. And when I say the thankful for our weaknesses, I want us to understand something this morning. If I could just say one thing, I guess, would be this, that your weakness, whatever it is that you might experience in your life where you're not strong, never look at that as God loving you less. He doesn't look at you and go, man, I wish I could love you more, but you stink in this area of your life. So therefore, I'm going to wait for you to figure that one out so that I can love you more. All right? In fact, what we'll be looking at is, quite frankly, it's our weaknesses versus, well, what is his strength? And we're going to be doing that by finishing out Romans 8 this morning. And in that, we're going to see the role of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be coming at it from, quite frankly, one particular perspective, as I think I should. The role of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Keep in mind, the Holy Spirit is involved in all life. In fact, you could make the argument, Paul does, the Holy Spirit is life. But we're going to be looking at it from our perspective. At least I would say 99% of what I'm going to say this morning is from the believer's perspective. But first, we could ask the question, what exactly is the role of the Holy Spirit? And so what I want to do is I'm going to just give you a short list. To be honest, we have to take this at a John approach, right? If we were to talk about every role that the Holy Spirit has, we don't have enough room for all the books it would fill, okay? So just going to look at some of the basics, some of the things that we've already talked about, some of the things we will be talking about. But these are the roles. I'm going to give you a scripture reference. We're not going to go through each of these verses this morning because we're going to be going into Romans 8. But I'm giving you the verses, so here's my challenge to you. Write it down. Go read it, okay? In fact, in some cases, I'm only giving you one verse. Read the context of the verses, okay? So the Holy Spirit is our helper all throughout the scripture. If you were to ask me, what's the one thing you would call the Holy Spirit outside of God, right? I mean, like, what is the Holy Spirit? He's the helper. Jesus refers to him as the helper. I think it's pretty safe for us to refer to him as the helper. But you go over to John 14:26. Again, lots of verses that deal with this. Start there, right? So the Holy Spirit is the helper. The Holy Spirit testifies to our faith. The Holy Spirit's that is to say, seals our salvation. And then over in, that's Ephesians 1:3. Titus 3:5 regenerates and renews. I was dead in my trespasses, and he brings me to life, right? I had a heart of stone, and the Spirit is what causes that heart of stone to beat for really the first time, right? So there is a regeneration that takes place. That regeneration comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit assists us in prayer. We're going to be seeing that in Romans 8:26, but jump over to Jude as well. And that the Holy Spirit, we're able to pray because of the Spirit. And in those times when we don't know how or what to pray, guess what? The Spirit intercedes on our behalf and prays for us even, okay? So then we can go over that the Spirit is the one that gives us hope. Without the Spirit, there is no hope, okay? You have the hope in a resurrected Christ. You have a hope in the love of the Father because the Spirit lets us understand what hope is. And by hope, I mean absolute certainty. The Spirit sanctifies us, right? So we produce fruit, and I would say the Spirit produces fruit through us, using us in that way. And so Galatians, of course, that's the fruits of the Spirit. And so in sanctifying, that's that ongoing work in us, right? The Spirit gives the believers wisdom, okay? And so in 1 Corinthians 2, you're going to see that specifically to the believer, there is a wisdom that does not come from this age. It does not come from education. It does not come from experience, but it comes from the Spirit in particular, a very, very specific kind of wisdom. How are we to know God? Well, you can read the Scripture, but sometimes there's a disconnect, right? We see that with Philip and the eunuch. The eunuch's reading Isaiah. He has no clue who Isaiah is talking about. And quite frankly, if you didn't know the whole story, you wouldn't either. It's some mystery man, right? That's going to heal us by his stripes. What's that about? And then Philip says, do you want to know? And it's the Spirit, though, who put Philip there to do that. And to give that wisdom to see the eunuch then come to salvation. And of course, now this is the one where this is everybody, you, me, and the rest of the world. The Spirit convicts the world of sin. This is the job of the Spirit. So without the Spirit, it's to understand that we are lost. Okay, Jesus actually addresses that when we go to John 16. He talks about that Jesus says, you know, I'm leaving. And this is like, he says this multiple times. And you notice it, they still just don't catch on till like the moment he's leaving. Like, oh, you're leaving, right? But he recognizes right away. I mean, if you've been with them for 3 years and suddenly you say, I'm leaving, there's going to be a sadness that's going to produce. And he wants them to know, don't be sad. I'm sending you, I've asked the Father to send you a helper, right? He also says something kind of interesting in that he says it's actually better that the Spirit be here, right? And part of the reason for that is because what we understand, now keep in mind this is Jesus talking pre-cross, pre-resurrection, right? And so he talks about actually as he is, Jesus, now track with me, he's saying, I'm limited in what I can do. Because when we say Emmanuel, God with us, and we say Jesus, God, taking on flesh, by taking on flesh, he takes on the full limitations, okay, of man. In that, so while he is God, he does not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. We're not to be God in the flesh. It's about a spirit life. Now, here though, Jesus takes on the weaknesses, the limitations, if you will, of what it means to be in the flesh. What do I mean by that? Jesus in the flesh, not omnipresent. That's an attribute of God, and yet he relinquishes that. He lets go of that for his time. We don't see Jesus just be here and then be there. He has to go from there to there. He has to walk the distance. We don't see Jesus be there and there at the same time. That would be confusing, right? Because he's limited in the flesh. Jesus has to walk, so much so that he actually has to walk on. Now, keep in mind, he does things that we don't do, right? He walks on water. It's still a limitation. He could have just popped into the boat, right? Wouldn't that be a lot easier? But he walks on the water. He's still limited in that capacity. And he's saying, you know what? I'm going to send the helper because the helper can be with all of you at the same time. I can't, in this capacity, do that. And if you want to keep me in this capacity, which we kind of see that Peter doesn't, you know, nobody's going to kill you, right? I'll get in the way, right? You have to let that go, right? But even more so, the Spirit dwelling in us, okay? So as he returns to the Father, the Spirit, who is not taken on the limitations of flesh, can instruct, guide, and shepherd all of us at the exact same time. So without the Spirit, we would not know God, meaning we wouldn't have faith. And if we don't have faith, then we're unable to believe. And that actually is the power, going back to convicts the world of sin, that's the power of conviction as a whole. Conviction isn't to say, make you feel guilty, okay? That's not what conviction is. Conviction identifies what we're already guilty of. Okay, whether we want to admit it or not. Everybody here has had a conversation with a child where they are clearly guilty. They clearly know that they're guilty of something, and yet you have to pull it out of them, right? What does the officer say when they pull you over? Do you know why I pulled you over? And you're like, I sure hope you do, because I don't know. You know why they pulled you over. You saw the numbers on your dashboard, right? And so the conviction is just simply saying, this is already true. And yet he says, I'm here for the purpose of setting you free from those things, to not be shackled to the shame of that. It's one of those points, I think, that, and I've talked about this before, where sometimes we kind of get things in a goofy order, or we attribute certain tasks or roles to the wrong aspect of the Trinity, the wrong person of the Trinity, okay? So we like to read, Jesus says, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, right? And we love that. Like, let's just stick with that, okay? So, you know, you can't judge me because Jesus doesn't judge me. That's what we want to make that verse say. Well, what does he actually say? He says the world already stands condemned. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit's already done the job, okay? It's not a matter of something to happen. It's something already happened. And so Jesus is like, I don't need to come in and do what the Spirit's already done. It's a done thing, okay? So I'm here to tell you how we rectify this conviction, this condemnation, right? And so the ongoing work of the conviction is of the Spirit. So when Jesus says, I didn't come for it, he's saying, because the Spirit, that's the Spirit's role in our lives. So all too often, though, here's what happens when we start talking about the Holy Spirit. We either underemphasize or we overemphasize the Spirit. Sometimes we treat the Spirit like he's the third wheel of the Trinity, right? Like he's just along for the ride sometimes, and sometimes he kind of gets in the way. He's that, I've got to double check here. I know we got a couple. He's the redheaded stepchild, right? I mean, he's that kind of a person, right? Or he's the weird cousin at the Thanksgiving table. You're just trying to figure out, who does he belong to and why is he here? Sometimes we kind of go down that route. It's to understand that when we say the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about a piece of God, right? We're not talking about an element of God. We're talking about the third person of God. So, I was talking with Dustin the other week about a song that we sing. I am going to tell you right now, because somebody's not going to hear this, I'm not saying the song is wrong in the let's stop singing it's heretical sense, but the words in the song, depending on the listener, depending on all that, can steer us wrong. The song, and I think the title is Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome Here, right? And right away, that sentence should put a little, in you. But we sing it. Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome Here. Come and fill this place, fill this atmosphere, right? I'm not going to sing for you, don't worry. And you don't want that. That's not me. But we sing it. And by the way, for what it's worth, the song is written by a conglomerate called Jesus Culture. They put out a lot of really good songs, a lot of fun songs, but they're a very charismatic group, Okay, and so when it comes to things, certain, and when I say charismatic, I'm talking not, they're very full of life. I'm talking capital C, it's a way of theology, okay? And sometimes, not saying them, sometimes within the charismatic group, that's where we see the abuse of what the role of the Holy Spirit is, and we twist. We'll see some more of that in a moment. But here, there's a, I have a problem with this song as base value. Again, I don't know the heart. I didn't read some weird article and find out that this is what the songwriter meant or didn't mean, okay? I'm just saying at heart level, right? Face level. Do we invite the Holy Spirit to come to church? Is that what we're doing? Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Today, not so much. Tomorrow, maybe, right? We need to understand a few things, right? We don't give permission to the Spirit, never. You never give permission to the Spirit. And I will extend that. You never give permission to God, right? So what does it mean? Now, I think the intent of the song, and Dustin and I, we batted it around. I do believe the intent of the song is to say, we want to be in fellowship. We want to be in right place with the Holy Spirit, right? I think that really is the intent. But can you not see where it almost sounds like today we're letting the Holy Spirit come to church? And so it's to understand. I think it's important because we do not give God, we do not give the Holy Spirit permission. If you are saved, here's the truth of the matter. If you are saved, you have the Spirit. It has not left you. So therefore, you do not need to invite the Spirit. Comes with you. Okay, where you are, the Spirit is, simply because you are here. And furthermore, let me say this, if you didn't show up today, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not here. Okay, this place can be empty, and guess what? I think the Spirit could still be here. Okay, so let's not do that. Now, I sing that song, and I like the song. I know my daughter loves the song, but at the same time, I'm like going, if we're not careful, I think that's what we do. We think today I'll take the Holy Spirit with me. Today when I go shopping, I'll have the Holy Spirit with me. But when I go do this one thing, I'm not going to take the Holy Spirit with me. And you need to understand, that's, you got no choice. No choice. So again, I think the sentiment, it's fellowship. But if we're not careful, let's not teach that we give the Spirit or God some sort of permission. We do not give God permission. That's not our role. I know, when I say things like that, that we don't give permission, there are those who will shake their head. They will shake their head. Sometimes they will shake their head in the amen fashion, because we're Baptists and we don't say amen out loud in church, right? We stay quiet, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. And therefore somebody says amen. Yeah, so we don't do that typically. But there are those who are like, yeah, hey, you're right, Mike, yeah, I'm with you. But there are others who get a little bewildered or maybe even upset. Wait a minute, where's my choice in the matter? When do I get to choose what I do or don't do for God? And I want us to be careful with that, especially in light of the Spirit. Last week I was going to tell this story, and then maybe the Spirit's the one who said, no, that's better for next week. So I held on to it, and I'm going to share it with you now. Wendy is taking this class, this online class with Multnomah. Since it's an online class, because you're not in a classroom where discussion can happen, there's a message board of sorts, right? And so they have to interact that way. And so part of the way the class, you have to post X amount of things for each week, and you also have to respond to X amount of things each week to say that you have had class participation, okay? So there's that. And every now and then what will happen is she will tell me, this class, by the way, it's on the Old Testament prophets and the role of the prophet and how all this works. So she's taking this class, and as it's happening, she every now and then she'll say, here's what they said and here's how I'm responding. Does that make sense? Right? And so many times when she reads it and she says, well, and this is my response, I go, no, that's the wrong response. My response would be this. Are you stupid? I mean, that's what I would type in there. I think I would probably fail the class because it might be, you know, offensive, but I have zero grace on this because I'm thinking these are Bible students. They better know better than to put some of the stupid ideas that they do on there, right? And I get frustrated with that personally. So it's probably good that I'm not taking the class, but I'm like taking it in proxy, right? In the sense as Wendy's going through it, I'm like going, I weep for the future church if those are the responses that they're giving. Now, in the particular case, this one that really got me going was that as they're talking about the response of the prophet to the calling of God, God calling the prophet, this guy goes on and on. I'm just going to give you the nutshell. He basically says the prophets give God permission to be used by them. Thank you. Oh, I was so worried that I was going to say that, and people were like, yeah, you know, no. And so for those of you who didn't catch on, that's not how that works. Okay, and he's talking about, and he's using really nice, I mean, he's not saying it like, you know, oh, you fools, but the way he's saying it is that clearly, and I'm thinking, are you dumb? In fact, as she starts reading, I said, could you just stop before you breach into heresy right now? Because I just can't handle that, right? And so she's going through it, and I'm thinking, here's what your response is. First off, anytime we're in this situation, simple enough response. Where do you see that in the scripture? Show me one place where God asks somebody for permission to do something in their life, because you can't. So here we are. We're about to enter Christmas time. Let's just use the prime example. I'm trying to find the passage where God asked Mary if it was okay if she got pregnant. I don't, it's not in my version, right? And I'm like, where does it say that the angel had a conversation with battling out the details of the situation? Or did the angel just say, hey, by the way, guess what? Where do we see Moses being asked if he might have some time to skip on over and get some people out of Egypt? I don't see that. In fact, I see Moses doing everything he can to weasel out of it. Then does God let him weasel out of it? Absolutely not. We can go down the list. How about Jonah? If Jonah was asked, do you think we would have the story of Jonah? Jonah would be like, no, I'm cool, thanks. Right? And even when Jonah, he actually used Jonah as an example, saying Jonah finally, let God send him. No, he got swallowed by a fish and reserved himself to death. And then he got vomited up. Right? How about Abraham? How about Judges? Which judge did God say, hey, you want to go get my people out of captivity? By the way, can we get rid of a phrase? God never gives you more than you can handle. God never gives you more than he can handle. He never calls you to what you can handle. He calls you to what he has handled. Sure, we might say something like this. And again, not a bad phrase. We pray, God, would you use me? But just understand, you're not giving him permission to use you, right? We understand that. Because whether or not, I mean, in fact, I would even say, I think I've heard people try to avoid praying, God, use me, because you're afraid he's going to, right? It's like, God, you should really use somebody else to go do this. I have this neighbor. Would you please send somebody to them? And God's like, yeah, you, right? And again, just to stop and remember, I can't even have this faith, this belief, if it isn't given to me at first, and it's to understand that it's not asking for permission. He gives me faith. Faith is always something that's given in the scripture. It's never initiated. I don't go say, God, I'd really like to have faith in you, because that's just not my default. And he changes that. So that's to say that when we say the Spirit is our helper, right, as God has called us and he shows us what it is to live as his, it's because he's called us to something, and he doesn't want you to figure it out. He wants to show you what he has called you to. And so with that, we go into this passage. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And he knows that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Now, real quick here, let's just make sure we understand that. Is Paul saying, as long as you're his, everything's good? Everything's going to work out? It is going to work out for good, but the key is his purpose. Not just what I choose to do, it's what he's chosen me to do. That's the thing that works out good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. For those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so we look at this and we understand where, well, when he first says, likewise the Spirit, in similar to the therefore, so likewise to the Spirit, that actually takes us back real quick to verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So because he bears witness about this, right, then we say the Spirit helps us because we are his. Just as the Spirit bears witness, the Spirit helps. It's about the active work of the Spirit in our lives. And in this case, it's in this area of how we pray. Not just pray in general, but really in light of our, well, our suffering, our crisis, our moments where we're at a loss, right? Because that's what all the previous passage is really talking about. You've been there. You're in the middle of it. And you know what it is. You're in the middle of it. And you got nothing, right? I don't even know what to say at this moment. I don't even know how to pray at this moment, right? And so we look at this, that the Holy Spirit being our helper, you know, and I stop and I think about who needs a helper, right? It's usually somebody who's not capable of doing something. So a lot of times we'll equate that to a child. And when we think about a child, a child is weak, right? You don't send a two-year-old out to chop wood. It doesn't work out well, okay, for anybody. There's a weakness to it. And then as the child grows into maturity. Well, that growing into maturity, based on what we just read, that's that sanctification process. That's that being justified, being sanctified. And then eventually we will reach glorified, meaning we are fully mature. And by the way, that's not going to happen here. That's when we're before him. So we're always going to grow. And I know some people don't like being called children, but the reality is, in light of eternity, we're pretty young. And there's a lot for us to grow in. And so this active work of the Spirit, especially when we're in the middle of it. I've shared before, I mean, when I was in the hospital with my mom for the last time, what do I pray? When I know what's happening, and I don't want to know what's happening, what do I pray? You know, Amanda's sitting there in this situation. What does Amanda pray? How do we pray? Do I pray that she's healed? I mean, that's not a bad prayer, right? Well, no, okay, so you pray what, you know, your will be done. But God, if it happens to be your will, would you heal her? Right? Just in case you didn't think of that one, could we slide that in? Right? Do I pray for her comfort? Well, what exactly does her comfort look like? Because I think the ultimate comfort is to be before Jesus, but that's not my comfort anymore. I'm facing the first Thanksgiving without my mom. What? I don't want that. And trust me, I'm going to tell you right now, while I was in the hospital, this week was on my mind because that's my mom's week. Right? I have a tradition with my mom. Okay? And Darla, just please understand there's no offense to you on this. I don't like cinnamon rolls. Darla provided these cinnamon rolls among cinnamon rolls, and Jenny, I can give you the same thing at Men's Roundup, right? I'm not a cinnamon roll person. I'm not a cinnamon person, really. Okay, I don't mind a little, but I'm just not a cinnamon roll person. Yeah, I know. But I'm not a cinnamon roll person. But my mom makes cinnamon rolls. Best cinnamon rolls in the world, right? Every mom does, right? In that sense. The moms that make cinnamon rolls make the best cinnamon rolls in the world. I've never been a cinnamon roll person. Every year, it's the same argument. Michael Jack, why aren't you eating a cinnamon roll? Because I don't like cinnamon rolls. You love my cinnamon rolls. No, I don't, Mom. Yeah, it's like, but seriously, I say that because it dawned on me the other day when I was with Katja, and I go, you know what? I don't have any. Somebody needs to make a cinnamon roll so I can say I don't like cinnamon rolls. That's part of my tradition now, right? And I was thinking about that stupid stuff at that moment. What does it mean to pray for the end of this suffering? Because I know what the ultimate answer is, and I don't like it. Maybe what's happening there is I'm conflicted because of the difference between what God wants and what I want, and maybe there's something even I haven't thought of at all. And so we will pray in general. We pray for the healing. We pray for the comfort. We pray for wisdom for the doctors. We pray. It's like, what else can you pray? But you know what? Sometimes we need to do. I'm just going to kind of cut to the chase. We need to shut up. We need to stop trying to fill in the blanks. And we'll do that sometimes, right? There's this There's just this moment where, you know, if I'm praying specific words and what will happen inherently inside me, you know, somebody's ill, so you pray for healing because you're not thinking God's plan is to take them home. You're thinking, I want to take them back to my home. And these are two different answers. And so what happens though when I pray? And I mean, after all, doesn't Jesus say you have not because you ask not? And doesn't he say pray and it will be given to you? So I'm praying for the healing of my mother and my mother's not healed, so therefore God must hate me. Is that where I go with that? But is it where I go with that? What did I do wrong, God? Did I pray wrong? Was I supposed to pray a different way? Was I supposed to use different words? There's this movement. It's an old heresy that just resurfaces with new names. And it's this name it and claim it movement, right? You understand that? That's to say that we give God instructions, therefore we allow God to do something. We're giving him permission. And when we start to name it and claim it, we're treating God like an ATM, right? I have deposited more than enough into you, God. It's time to get something back now. And we make God our servant. Now, here's what they will do, though. They won't say it all like that, right? They'll masquerade it, claiming the already promises of God. We're just claiming the promises of God. God says, if you ask it, you'll get it. Is that what he says? Is that what he means by that? Does it mean that when I don't get it, I must not be of God? Because that's what the name it and claim it, health, wealth, and prosperity charlatans, that's what they preach. But that's not what they're doing. They're not claiming promises. They're twisting scripture for their selfish need and therefore getting what they want out of it. A few weeks ago, I mentioned Paula White. And she got in front of her followers. And that's what I call them, her followers, not Jesus's. And told them that they need to write a $1,000 check. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. And that she knows full well that that $1,000 will cause suffering in many households to give up $1,000 right now. But when that happens, because of that suffering, they will be given, she's been given permission by God to give them a vision. But only if they suffer in such a way. So last week, Paula did it again. This time though, it was at a discount. Last week, she asked for $229. I know what you're thinking. Why not $229.99? I mean, come on, it sounds like a good price tag. $229, okay. I'm going to tell you the why, the $229 in a second, but I'll tell you the what first. This is what you get for your $229 from Paula White. You will receive prophetic instruction on how to defeat your enemies. If you write a check for, specifically, exactly, to the red cent, $229. So when she receives the check and it says $229, you are in to get the prophetic instructions on how to defeat your enemies. Now, I want you to hold on to that because I'm going to give it to you for free. But $229, you know why $229? Because she cites 1 Chronicles 22:9. Now, I'm thinking, man, she really missed the boat. She could have got another $1,000 out of that, right? I mean, that's $1,229. Or maybe it's $122.90. But no, she went with $229. And by the way, she spoke and said that God gave her this verse, and that's where the $229, because God works in numbers. Never mind the fact those numbers didn't appear in the original scripture, but I don't expect her to know that. Do you see the danger in this? Do you see the blatant hypocrisy and false teaching in this? Okay, and I want you to understand, by the way, you're probably wondering, what is that? Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his day. Real quick here, let's just double check this one. Who's the promise for? Oh, hey, guess what I get to do? Who's this promise for? It's for Solomon. Who's going to benefit from it? Israel. Can you ask, I'm just ask you a real quick question. Where are you in that? You are, because it's also a foretelling of a different promise. Do you know who that is? Jesus. Okay. And you don't owe me $229 for that, by the way. I just saved you money. I had my chance. Hold on to that though. I'm coming back to it in a second. But I say all this to say that she's taking on the role of the Holy Spirit. In fact, somebody asked me when I brought her up, why, Mike, why did you, I don't even know who this person, I've never heard of Paula White. By the way, she preaches on TBN all the time and other networks. But some people say, well, I've never heard of her, so what's the big deal? I'll tell you what the big deal is. She is the official title, spiritual advisor to the president. This is the person who is giving our president spiritual advice, a role that was previously held by the late, great Billy Graham. Billy Graham has been replaced by Paula White. She is taking on the role of the Spirit. See, if you just give money, God will help. That's how God helps. I don't see that. But, Russ, if it makes you feel better, we will take a second offering right now, and I will skip all of the rest of my sermon and go to the final page so we can get out of here, okay? If we take the second offer, is that an offer? Anybody want to, don't take that offer. In fact, if we did that, can I suggest this? Leave, right? The moment I said, we're going to do that, you just walk out. The work of the Holy Spirit is that it knows, because the Holy Spirit is God. The Spirit knows what you need. And we need to understand that at all times. The Spirit that are the things that are given to us by the Father because of the Son are the work of the Spirit. Jesus lived by the Spirit, so why do we think we don't need to, right? And why did Jesus, because Jesus took on the limitation of the flesh. How did he make it through the 40 days of temptation? Because he's God? No, because the Spirit filled him during that time. He didn't have to do all the things that Satan entertained, right? And the humorous moment that Satan says, I'll give you all this, and Jesus is like, it's already mine. But I'm here, and this is what it is. It's to understand that we are limited in the flesh, but we live by the Spirit, the very Spirit that was breathed into us, that gives us life in the first place. And it's a reminder that we are made in the image of God, so we should live as he has designed us to, and that is in the Spirit. Now, when we get to verse 26, and it says that the Spirit helps us, this is a very interesting word. I'm not even going to try to give you the Greek word at the moment, because it's like this long, right? For this little four-letter word, this help, it's a very weird long word, and you know what? Here's what's really interesting. It only shows up in one other place in all of the New Testament. Now, I know the word help shows up in lots of places, but the word that's help here, this particular word, only used one other time, and that's in a passage with Martha and Mary. Now, they went away. Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed into her house, and by the way, this Thursday, there will be many, many, many Marthas. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister, she's tattling. Do you not care that my sister has left me alone, left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Now, what's interesting, the word itself just simply means to work alongside, to strain, and to strive together. It's in the heartbeat of what Jesus means by take my yoke. Together we go, right? And it's helping in obtaining a goal. And so Martha, though, in this particular passage, she is presuming her weakness is actually a strength. Because her weakness at the moment is, she is, and Jesus addresses it next, she's way too anxious about a whole lot of things. She needs to slow down and understand there's more to it than just this one thing. Don't make it this one thing, right? But that is her, shall we say, her gifting. And that is how she serves. But she feels like other people should serve the way she serves. And Jesus is like, that's not how serving works. So when we get to verse 27, it says that it's important to understand, according to the will of God. So how do I pray? How do I pray his will? Your will be done. Is that enough? What does that mean? Because sometimes I don't know what his will is. So how do I pray what I don't know? And really, that's exactly the point of what Paul is trying to make. And I do want us to understand that when we come to God in prayer and we approach it this way, and please don't make God, God's not a choose-your-own-adventure writer. Do you remember the choose-your-own-adventure books where you'd read and it'd give you a couple options, and inevitably you choose the wrong option, so you go back to the page you were at and try again? That's not God's life for you. He doesn't have like, well, let's see if you take A, B, or C. And then when that fails, I'll just, you know. He has a plan. In fact, we're called to be holy. Holy means to be set apart, and in particular, set apart for a purpose, his purpose. What is his will to be done, not my will be done? God, where should I go for college? Because I really think I should go to College A. And that's not how you ask. I mean, you can ask God that way, but that's not really asking his will. You're asking him to give you the right to go there, right? We need to understand that when we approach him, we have to say, what is it that you would have for me? Paul wanted to go into Asia. I mean, he wanted to share the gospel. What did God say? No. I want you to go here. Yeah, but I really want to go here. And then boom, he has to give him a vision to say, here, Paul. There later. Today, it's here. And sometimes we don't like that. Oh, I like that answer, God. I'm with you, but can we do that later? It's like, no, it's now. When we don't know what to ask or to say or to respond, it's to understand that the Spirit does, right? And what greater moment of weakness can we have but the moment that we don't have anything to say? I've shared in my own personal testimony that when I was asked the question by my counselor at Tadmore, if you were to be faced before God in heaven right now, why should he let you in? And I went completely blank at that moment. I couldn't even say, I don't know, right? I just had nothing to say. And it wasn't until very much later in my life that I realized what my silence really was about. Because if you ask me for the, I'm generally not speechless. 40 minutes in. I usually have something to say. It actually takes a great deal of restraint for me not to say something. Dustin actually witnessed that this week. And he saw that my brain was about to explode. But there's a moment where I just had, not against him, by the way, we were in a meeting. But I say that because how many times do we go to, I'll plead my case. I'll butter up God. I got to give him a reason. Or maybe I just need to shut up. I know that sounds like a rude thing to say, but it just, do you understand what I mean? Like, just stop. Don't try to fill in the blanks. And it's to understand that moment of what we might call weakness, I know in especially us men, don't call me weak. Do you understand? He doesn't look at you bad because you're weak. He's saying, this is my job because you are and I am not. This is true in the moments of suffering. God's not waiting for you to come up with the right words in the right order to fix something. The Spirit intercedes for us. And the word that Paul uses there, and don't make it a mysterious word, groans, right? That's just a way of saying when words are limited. It's not talking about speaking in tongues. People have tried to make it that. It's not about grumbling or complaining. It's just the moment where you literally don't have a word. It's that moment that you are so exhausted, yet you haven't given up. And so all that happens is this sigh. It's not one of those passive-aggressive sighs where you're begging somebody to ask you what's wrong. Don't do that and think God's going to say, what's wrong? It's not about vague posting, right? Oh, it's one of those days, post it on Facebook, because you want somebody to ask you, what's wrong? We're not begging for what's wrong. It's that moment you literally just have nothing left. In Acts, we see this picture that we're retelling the history, right? That 40 years they were out there, you know, and they're wandering around. And look at verse 33. It says, "And the Lord said, take off your sandals." Right? So he's declaring, "This is what it is. And I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning." Right? It's not their complaining. It's like they know that there's supposed to be this promise. They were told this promise of a deliverer, and it's like, when is that going to happen? I groan daily every time I look at the news going, Lord, when is this gonna end? Because I don't know what to pray at this moment. And it's to understand that this you just have this lack of, I don't have an answer for this. And so we understand, though, it's everything that is about this, it's about being called according to his purpose. That is calling the church, a people called by his name. And to understand that if he has chosen us, if he has chosen you, then why is it in our hearts when we're in those moments of blankness? Why do we think? I think what happens, we start to think maybe God's abandoned us. I know Israel deals with that all throughout the Old Testament, a feeling of abandonment. Where does this lie come from? Well, because other people have abandoned me. I've had that moment. I've had somebody that I've had an investful relationship with and then one day just got up and left. Well, where's the answer now? But doesn't he say he who began a good work? Doesn't he say you are his workmanship? And that we're to be conformed. The word is symmorphos, which you hear that word. If you know enough Latin, you should know what symmorphos sounds a lot like, right? We have we're the same, right? It's to understand that you were made in his image. You were always made, that you've never lost that. But maybe we've lost what it means to be that. And everything that Paul is talking about here and what the Spirit does, it's all about this process of justification, sanctification, glorification. We're made right before God, not because of what I did, but because of what he did. And then he's continually working on me every single step of the way, every single weakness. He doesn't go, oh man, do I have to work on that? He goes, let's get to work on that, right? And some of those weaknesses are going to stick around because they just make me rely on God that much more. So we say it's a weakness, but God's saying, watch me work in this, right? A thorn in my side. And then we arrive to glorification. But Peter says, according to the foreknowledge of God, and so we're talking about this predestination stuff, God doing all this before we even had a chance to decide. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience of Jesus Christ. Do we see the triune God? And for his sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you, right? And it's understanding that we have this foreknowledge here, that according to the foreknowledge that he knew before you knew, right? And then we can jump over to Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, right, in all the blessings, even as he has chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Predestined us for adoption, right? And so we have this picture that we are chosen, and then we start to see that this was all before we could even make the choice for or against. And it's to understand that when we read Romans 8, 29 and 30, we see the trust and the promise that goes with it. For those he foreknew. So when he says those he foreknew, we're talking about the people of God in the Old Testament, those that he knew in the past. He predestined. Those are the before the foundations, before the creation. And they say all of this is at work now, right? So it's a yesterday and before yesterday, and it's a today and it's tomorrow, and it's all throughout eternity. And it leads us to this question, what has us so convinced that at times in the middle of crisis and all these other things that I'm left to myself, that I'm a people without hope? And it's to understand that no matter amount of suffering should ever tear us away from what he has done. I'm not even talking about what he's doing. I'm talking about what he has done. Actually, what it should do is it should instill us into something quite amazing, something, some sort of awe-inspiring hope. And we see that as we finish out this chapter. What then shall we say to these things? What things? All the suffering, all the chaos, all the moments I don't know what to say, all the times when I'm feeling like I'm out of control. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That's his chosen. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? These are all good candidates. As it's written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, just in case I forgot something, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who can stand against us? I'm going to give you the answer. Everyone. Let them, because they can't stay there. I was just talking about somebody about this in this kind of a different context here, but we were talking about it's the interesting transformation that happens, right? You go to the Old Testament, you have this moment, Joseph is before Potiphar's wife, she's trying to seduce him, and he runs, runs to the point where he's streaking now, right? And he takes off running, he flees from that moment. Right? And so we get that moral standing point that it's true. If you're in the midst, we just read it this morning in RAT, that if you're in the midst of sexual immorality, flee, run away, right? And so that's kind of our mindset. When we're in the middle of sin, we're supposed to flee that. But at the same time, we get to the New Testament. What does James say? He says, submit yourself to God, which means because he is Lord, right? And resist the devil. Those are the things. Submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil must what? Flee. I find this interesting that we go from a standpoint of every time you're in the midst of evil, you flee. And now what James is saying, you know what? Because you have God, it flees. Do we understand that? Do we understand what that means? Do we see the change of position? We have such a great helper that we no longer fear or flee evil in that way, but evil itself fears and flees us. It's that picture of that scrawny little kid who's getting picked on by the bully, and he gets his fists up and he's got his thumbs in the wrong place and he's just going to take on the bully, and all of a sudden the bully backs off. Not because the little kid's got the fight in him, it's because there's a bigger kid standing behind him. But the little kid's got all the confidence in the world. That's right. I remember one time I got out of my truck in a different place, and I got in my car. Actually, it wasn't a truck, sorry. It was next to a truck. And when I got out in the back of this truck, and this is a big truck, and it would have to be for what was in there. There was a Bull Mastiff. I love Bull Mastiffs. They're just so huge of a dog, right? And he literally filled the bed of this thing. He's just so big and so dumb majestic, right, in that sense. You just look and go, that's a dog. And you're looking at, and he is just as chill as it can be. And as I'm looking at him, admiring, he does not have to tell me, this is not your truck, back up. And he's just there. But then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this pug, I say with repugnance, I worked on that. And pug pokes his head up and he is yip, 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 right? And he thinks he's causing me to back away. It's like, no, dude, it's the guy behind you, right? Yeah. And the big guy doesn't have to tell you anything, but the little guy thinks he has to. Do we understand that? Oh, please make sure you understand. It's more than just God standing behind us, right? But when if evil comes at us, it what do the demons say? You know, when they're talking to the sons of Sceva, you know, Paul I've heard of, and those guys I know, you know, Jesus I know, right? But you, I don't know who you are. And trust me, when evil comes, it knows. And it doesn't mean it won't try, though. Question is, what are you going to do? It's the understand that the victory is already won at the cross. Can we please make sure we understand that? It was already won. It's not winning. We're not putting on armor in Ephesians so we can go into a battle to win. We're putting on the armor because the enemy's going to keep shooting at us, even though the victory, they're fighting a war that's already lost. Right? It's to understand that it's already won at the cross. It was designated for those that he chose before the cross, and that he has done this for us, and we need to consider the cost. When Paul says he didn't even spare his own son so that this would happen, Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, right? And then to get to verse 35 to say, who will separate us? Who thinks they can do that? And it's to understand that we are more than conquerors. It's not about our defeat of something to come, but that we are benefactors of what has already been accomplished, so live as such. If our Father is the conquering king, what does that make us if we're his heirs? And again, it's not that you conquered. Quit trying to conquer these things. God has never called you to conquer anything. It's about that he conquered. And we receive. Despite my weakness, despite my inability. In fact, I would say because of my weakness. And it's because of my very weakness that gets me in the problems that I have. It's the gullibility of listening to talking snakes in a garden, right? It's listening to lies like, surely you shall not die. And it's seeing the scriptures get twisted. And then I get a bad idea and a wrong idea of who God is. And suddenly, when things aren't going the way that my new scripture has told me, then God must not love me anymore. Stop that. Oh, that he has conquered. And Paul says it this way, for I am sure of it. That's literally saying, I would die for this truth. So I ask the question, are we sure? Is it an absolute confidence? Will we be found ourselves unshakable? I would hope so, because we are the children of the King. Not of a, you know, Jesus, I'm looking at that picture, you know, Chad says it, fat baby Jesus, and the fat baby Jesus, that's not a threatening picture at all, right? It's a soft little thing. And please, as we get into Christmas time, understand he chose to take that limitation of that infant into the arms of a teenage girl on the outskirts of town, so that in what we perceive as weakness, he conquered all. As we come to the communion table this morning, it's laying hold of this promise. Paul's giving us a promise that is reiterated all throughout Scripture. I mean, we sing it, the old song, the battle belongs to the Lord, right? For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, I mean, he covers it all, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. But it will do everything it possibly can to convince you it doesn't exist anymore. And the next time the crisis comes along, that's going to be, your first thought isn't, gee, God, I'm so glad you love me. You love me so much that my world just fell apart. No, it's that in the midst of my world falling apart, it's understanding that God loves you. He has not abandoned you. You are not on your own. You are conquerors only because he has conquered. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you so much. We thank you so much for your glory. Father, we come before you, your throne, and I consider the image that you gave Isaiah, that the train of your robe covered the temple. And I think of John as he enters there and he sees the brilliance of all the things around it, all the shiny things, and yet you eclipse them all. Father, let us enter into your throne and let us know that we are called there. We did not choose to come. Isaiah didn't choose to come. You called him in the midst of his sin, in the midst of his weakness, so you could prove to him your strength. And from there, you called him out to a nation. Father, have you not done the same for us as Jesus? You left the command that we might go and make disciples. Not disciples of us, but followers of you. And Father, we're coming up on Thanksgiving and we're going to be thankful for different things. And Father, there's going to be conversations that are going to be avoided at tables. I pray that in gentleness and respect, we might give a reason for the hope that we have. I pray that as we go into this new year, that this new year will make last year fade away. And this new year will be a year that all we see and all we pursue is your glory. Father, even as I pray that right now, I feel like I'm praying wrong, because why am I waiting till next year? Let us start now. And every day that I have breath, let me start again. And as we come to your table, as we come to the King's table, as we remember that we are going towards the supper of the Lamb, help us to look on one another as those that you have chosen to bear your image. And Father, for those who do not know, let us share with them what that means. I give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Two things. I mean, we're hearing that song, obviously. You know, you got Psalm 23 going through your head. And you stop and think, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say, Lord, can you help me skip the valley of the shadow of death? Hey, Lord, will you give me an alternate route on my GPS, right? He says, no, I'm going through it, but I'm not alone. It's important. Just take that with you. The other thing, Nancy just reminded me, and so I don't know if we want any other update, but baby's okay, and mom's on bed rest, and so if you remember last week, we prayed, and so keep praying, though, because, I mean, it's only 5 months, right? About 5 months? I guess I could be, Six months. So you still got a couple more months. We'd like to keep that baby going, right? And just be praying, lifting up the family, and you know, what a maybe it's a blessing You know, the holiday time, like, oh, sorry, you just have to stay in bed, right? You know, so, but no, let her have that rest. So have a great week, and have a wonderful Thanksgiving. And if we don't see you between now and next Sunday, we'll see you then.